Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. If you've been out for a while, you may come back and think we've done nothing since you last left, but we just like to dig deep, and so we keep on working. We're going to be in Ephesians 5, but actually I'm going to also spend most of the time in Romans chapter 13, and so even while you're turning to Ephesians 5, you might want to thumb over to Romans 13 and just stick your finger there, so that we can read that passage together afterwards. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And if you were to read on there, as you know, you're going to then find multiple examples of how we implement the submission principle in the various relationships in which we find ourselves. That being said, as we go through Ephesians chapter 5, we find relationships between husband and wife, between parents and children, between slaves and masters, or by way of application, employers and employees. What we don't find is anything with regards to government. However, Paul does address that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 13. So we're going to skip over there because it still has to do with the submission principle, and Romans 13 gives us the application when it comes to how we respond to civic authorities. So Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." May God bless the reading of His Word. Well, it's just a few weeks away. Are you starting to get all your financial data together in anticipation of April 15? How many of you have already got your taxes filed? And how many of you have a stack of papers that's ready to go whenever you get around to it? What about the rest of you? I don't know about that. You know, most Americans aren't wild about the government under normal circumstances. But when it comes to tax day, there seems to be a greater sense of unity in our disgruntled perspective about Uncle Sam. There have been various proposals for how to simplify the federal tax code and forms, but one suggestion would not only provide the simplest possible tax forms, but it would also pay off the national debt in 19 months. The form is called the 1040AX, and this is what it looks like. Line 1 says, let's zoom in there, your total income for 2017, and line 2 says, send it in. Simple, but probably not popular. So how far must we go in submitting to the government? Well, after part A message 2 weeks ago, I know that there may be some confusion, if not some outright disagreement, over the way that I have thus far presented the submission principle as it is related in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. So my prayer is that today's part B will help resolve some of that confusion. The biblical teaching of God's love is generally very easy and very popular. The biblical teaching of submission to authority, on the other hand, is often difficult and very unpopular. Let me just remind you of God's words in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. My job is not to tell you what you want to hear, but rather to preach the word, to faithfully teach the truth, at times correcting, at times rebuking, and always with the goal of encouraging you in your faith and in Christ-like obedience. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So let's pray just now and ask God to give us ears to hear that we might understand the implications of the submission principle as it's expressed in Ephesians, and especially as we study what he's saying regarding submission in Romans chapter 13. Lord, I do ask that you would open our hearts and minds to a proper understanding of truth. I pray that I might be found faithful to rightly divide the word of truth, to present it as you intend it. And I pray that you would make us responsive to your Holy Spirit to apply it to our hearts in just the right way. In Jesus' name, amen. So 2 weeks ago, we did part one, and let me just quickly review that for you. Not all of the message of part one is right in front of you, but you do have the three main points, and they include, number one, why are Christians and government often at odds with one another? As I mentioned then, we're going to answer five questions, and this is the first one. Why are Christians and government often at odds with one another? And 2 weeks ago, we looked at multiple scripture references, but we saw, among other things, that, first of all, the state is secular in nature, while Christianity is spiritual. So with this different foundation, it is understandable that at times we are going to feel that we are very much at odds in our Christian faith with the government at any particular level. We also saw that civic governments may see Christianity as hostile to their authority, especially when you've got a civic government that is less conformed to the principles of God's Word. Then you have Christians who are willing to do what God says, and oftentimes government officials may see that as being hostile or in disobedience to the way they interpret the way things must be. We saw, thirdly, that at times Christians are required to obey God rather than man. And I'm going to elaborate on that a little bit more this morning, but we did point out even then that this is a principle that we must understand. And we saw even then that the apostles at times had to put this into practice. And then we saw that some government officials use their authority to actively oppose Christianity. And even though that has not generally been true in our own country, and we're grateful for that to this point, nonetheless, it is true in many government situations around the world, especially when we look at places like North Korea or Somalia, where the persecution is so intense, and we seems like that we have those positions in the highest levels of authority who simply desire to eradicate Christianity. Excuse me. And then the last point we saw under number one is that Christians are often tempted to see the government as their opponent. And we know that that's true, and perhaps we think about that more as we get close to April the 15th. But we, again, look at other countries, at other nations around the world, and we can see that it would be easy to jump to that conclusion that this is the opponent. The second question we evaluated is, what does God expect of you regarding government? And I didn't spend a lot of time on this. We just summarized it with a simple statement that is based on Romans 13:1, and that is that God commands you to submit to civil government. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, Romans 13 says. So that's our simple answer to the question of what does God expect? He expects us to submit, and we're going to get into more detail in a moment. The third question that we addressed is, does God want compliance or cooperation? And in order to understand how to best answer that, I've given you definitions of these. Compliance is an external conformity to a set of requirements. There's other ways that we can define compliance, but in order to accent this particular question, I'm using compliance in this restricted sense, that it is an external conformity to a set of requirements, as opposed to something that comes from the heart. Whereas we're going to use cooperation that is based on an internal attitude of partnership and honor. So does God expect compliance or cooperation? Cooperation is based on an internal attitude coming from the heart of partnership and honor. And we concluded that God wants both. God wants both compliance, externally doing what we're supposed to be doing, and cooperation, which is a right attitude. So let's continue on to the fourth question then this morning. Why should you submit to worldly government? Again, question two, what does God expect of you regarding government, is that you must submit. But then to elaborate on that, the question is why? Why should we submit? Why should you submit to worldly government? And we're going to go back to the same thing we covered under Roman numeral 2. And that is, you should submit because God commands it. You should submit because God commands it. God said, submit to the government. Be in subjection to the authorities. And this means those government agencies in this world. So the simple answer is that God commands it. But God gives us more than simply, because I said so. Now, I know that kind of reverts back to most of our parenting techniques, especially when our kids are young. And when they finally get old enough to start saying, why do I have to do that? We have a tendency to say, because I said so. And we'd like that to be the end of the story. Mostly because we want them to do what we said, but partially because we're not sure what else to say after that. So we just leave it at this, because I said so. Well, we may or may not be justified in that response to our children. But God, on the other hand, owes us no explanation. If God were to simply say, do this because I said so, we have no recourse but to do it. It's not like we can tell God, you have to give me an answer. He is God. He can command whatever He wants. Because I said so is sufficient. But God didn't limit it to that. He provides us with three very solid reasons for submission. So let's look at them. Number one, or point A, you should submit because civic government is divinely ordained. So we ask, why should you submit to worldly government? Why should I be in subjection to civil authorities? Because civic government is divinely ordained. Paul's entire argument here in Romans 13 is based on a fundamental premise. God is sovereign. That's the premise. Start there. He possesses ultimate authority. There is no one above God. There is no one that can pull rank on God. He is the sole authority of all of His creation. And by definition, everything that exists except God is God's creation. So that means He is the sole authority over everything without exception. And according to what we read in Scripture, all human authority is delegated to men by God. No one has any authority that is independent from God. No one can say, I have risen to this position without God's intervention. Even those who may reject God, even those who are ungodly by definition, who are even wicked or evil, none of those can say, I have gotten to where I have gotten apart from God. No, God is still sovereign. God is still on His throne. And according to Scripture, no authority exists except what He has allowed to be put into place. So you should submit because civic government is divinely ordained. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, verse 1 says, for there is no authority except from God. And then just to emphasize it, he says, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Now we tend to balk at that because we imagine all of these worst case scenarios where there is a miscarriage of justice, where people are inherently evil and wicked. We think of places like North Korea. Jesus pointed out that in the worst case of the miscarriage of justice in all of human history, this truth was still in place. The worst case in all of human history is when God Himself, who created everything, who is sovereign over the entire universe, stood before a man who is in a position of worldly authority, and that man sentenced Jesus to death. There is no worse miscarriage of justice than that. Regardless of what you can come up with, this was the worst. And what did Jesus respond? John 19:11. Jesus answered and said to Pilate, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Unless it had been given from above, what does that mean? It means that God, the sovereign creator of the universe, had delegated this authority to Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was not a righteous man. He was not a good man. He was not seeking good things. He was an evil man. And Jesus said, "You are where you are because God is sovereign." The very existence of any given government, according to Romans, is proof that it is ordained by God and that it possesses divinely delegated authority. The authorities that exist, Romans 13:1, have been instituted by God. That means that you can't come up with an example where this isn't true. You can't say, okay, well, what about that? My response is, does it exist? Well, if it exists, then everything that exists has been instituted by God. God has allowed that. God has put this in place. That doesn't mean that He condones the evil. It doesn't mean that He is the one who created the evil. But it does mean that He is sovereign. That He's in charge. Well, wait, we think to ourselves. What about, and then we start coming up with these examples like the North Koreas or the Somalias or the Communist China. And we can come up with all these examples and say, what about that? And we can go to the Scriptures and we can find some places that we're thinking, surely this was an exception to that. After all, what about these ungodly people? What about Pharaoh back in the Old Testament? We're not going to read all of these references necessarily, but Pharaoh back in the Old Testament, where we see him punishing the children of Israel. Why? Because he saw that there was too many of them and he was afraid he was going to lose his control. And so he started inflicting punishment on him and pain. And then Moses showed up, and we know the story. And when it was all said and done, we have all of these catastrophes that are taking place with these 10 plagues. What does Romans chapter 9 tell us about this? Romans 9:17, God says about Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up." For this very purpose, God says, "I have raised you up." What does that tell you? That tells me God is sovereign. Even over somebody that does not acknowledge Him and does not want His way, God is sovereign. And He says, "For this purpose I raised you up." Back in the Old Testament, we also read about the Babylonians, or they're sometimes called the Chaldeans. They were a wicked people. They eventually conquered the southern kingdom. You can go back and read that history. But in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 6, we read this. God says, "I am raising up the Chaldeans. I am raising up the Babylonians." Wait a minute, these people didn't know God. They didn't love God. They didn't want God's ways. And God says, "I am raising them up and I'm going to use them. They are in positions of civic authority and I'm going to use them for my purposes." Why? Because He's sovereign. Nobody is usurping His position. And worse than the Babylonians was the Assyrians. I'm not even going to give you the examples that I could about how absolutely wicked these people were. When they went in and conquered a nation, it was gory, the things that they did to people who were still alive. It was awful. And here's what we read in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 20. In that day, the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river with the king of Assyria. What he's doing is he's telling these people, I am bringing in the Assyrians of all people in order to bring my justice against you. The Assyrians? We might think, God, please, use somebody else. If you have to punish me, okay, but not by them. And God says, no, I'm in charge. I'm sovereign. Even over wicked people like the Assyrians. Submission to government, then, is an expression of submission to God. God has instituted human government to exercise divinely delegated authority over men. We should be subject to human government for this reason alone. God's in charge. God has made the call. But Paul adds two very practical reasons for our submission and obedience in verses 2 through 7 of Romans 13. And these provide additional motivation for our obedience to this divine command. Point B, you should submit because of the consequences of defiance. Why should we submit to governing authorities? You should submit because of the consequences of defiance. Romans 13:2, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. You should submit because of the consequences of defiance. And as we just stated, resistance to governing authority is actually, in a way, resistance to God Himself, because God is the one who has allowed that position to exist. God is the one who has allowed that particular person to be in that position of authority. And so when we resist that person, such resistance eventually could bring divine judgment, which is what we read in verse 2. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. That seems to indicate something of a divine nature, not just temporal. Although he does deal with the temporal as well. Disregard for government's authority also has temporal or present ramifications. Verse 3, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. In other words, there are present ramifications. When you resist the government, you can expect that the government is not going to take it lying down. They're going to say, hey, you can't do that. So there are ramifications, there are repercussions, there are consequences. The role of the government in punishing those who do evil and rewarding those who do good is consistent with and complementary to the principles of the Christian. So we should stand apart as those who are the best of citizens. As it says here again in Romans 13:3, he is God's servant for your good. He is the servant of God, he goes on, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And Romans 12:9 says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. If God intends a government to be for good, then we need to be submissive to that government, holding fast to what is good with anything that there might be that is good in that government. Again, we've acknowledged there's going to be times of resistance. There's going to be times of disobedience. We'll get to that. But we need to hold fast to what is good. Ordinarily, if you're seeking to do good, you need not fear the government. Ordinarily, if you are serving God, you need not worry about government opposition. Christians should be the best of citizens. For our calling is consistent with God's divine commission for government. We should be the best of citizens. If you choose to do evil, you should fear the government. It's typically the lawbreaker who is always looking over his shoulder to see if he's being followed by the cops. As a Christian, you should never need a radar detector. You shouldn't. I know I've gone to meddling, but a Christian should never need a radar detector, nor should you ever fear having to pay a fine for speeding. You shouldn't fear that because you're thinking, I don't speed. I'm not going to be paying any fines for speeding. Is that the kind of Christian you are? If you desire to live your life without fear of punishment, okay, think about the fear here. I mentioned you should never use never need a radar detector. All of a sudden, you see that cop in your rearview mirror, and you wonder, is he coming after me? And there's that fear in there. What are we fearful of? Is it because you have a habit of breaking the law? If you desire to live your life without fear of punishment, Romans chapter 13 says, you need only do what God says. You need to do what God requires of you. And that includes being of subjection to earthly authorities and to honoring those earthly authorities and obeying the law. It's that straightforward. Romans 13 also says, point C, you should submit to maintain a clear conscience. You should submit to maintain a clear conscience. Romans 13, 5, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Submitting simply to avoid punishment is a starting point. And I acknowledge that. When our children are young, if you say, if you do this, you will get spanked. And that's what they relate to, because they can't comprehend all the intricacies of it. That's where we start. And that is a good starting point. Indeed, that's what we read in Romans 13, 5. One must be in subjection to avoid God's wrath. You don't want God's wrath, then do what is right. So he's telling us the same thing. And notice that this is God's wrath as it's carried out by governing officials. As in this particular context, he says this is a servant of God who carries out God's wrath. So you're trying to not get in trouble with the government. How do you do that? You obey the law. It's pretty straightforward. And that's a good starting point. As it says in Romans 13, 5 in the NIV version, it is necessary to submit to the authorities because of possible punishment. You don't want to get punished, so you submit. That is true. This is a starting point, though. But for a Christian, we should be driven by higher motives. The motivation Paul is calling for here is an internal motivation. It's a desire to maintain a pure and undefiled conscience. That's of a much higher order than just being afraid I'm going to get in trouble. Romans 13, 5, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, that's your starting point, but also for the sake of conscience. The conscience is an internal standard of right and wrong. All of us have a conscience. That being said, we will acknowledge, as the Scriptures make crystal clear, that some people's consciences have been seared. They don't work the way they're supposed to work because we have so consistently gone against our conscience. And those who have been seared, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, they have become hardened. They have become insensitive to sin because they have persisted in it. So I acknowledge we all have consciences, but we need to keep in mind that your conscience alone is an unreliable guide for a righteous life. Because it's possible for your conscience to not work right and for you to think, well, I'm doing a great job. I think it's great. I'm a perfect person, because your conscience doesn't work quite right. So don't use your conscience alone as a guide, but that being said, violating your conscience is always a bad idea. If your conscience says, I probably shouldn't do that, don't do it. This isn't rocket science, folks. Your conscience is saying, no, you shouldn't do that. Then don't do it. Because if you do it against your conscience, you are training your conscience to not work right anymore. And eventually you'll be able to do that and much worse without feeling any guilt. So don't ever violate your conscience. Your conscience alone is inadequate to live a righteous life. But don't ever violate your conscience, because that's a bad idea. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14 says, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Your conscience can be trained by consistent and humble study of God's Word. As you read God's Word and say, God, I want to live a life that is pleasing to You, your conscience can be trained to be consistent with what God says, and that's what God desires of us. If you neglect spending time in the Word, your conscience will not be trained, and it is more and more unreliable. Maintaining a clear conscience should be a high priority for every Christian. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. We need to strive for that good conscience. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 14 says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then in chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. These passages make it clear that God wants you to have a clean conscience. And He wants you to do so by first getting right with Him through faith in Jesus Christ, who forgives all of our sins, and secondly, by training yourself to discern good from evil. And what does our conscience have to do with submission to government officials? Well, mere outward compliance with the requirements for the government is simply not enough for the Christian. Matter of fact, we can expect that from unbelievers. We can expect non-Christians to outwardly comply with the government because they don't want to get in trouble either. We can expect an atheist who doesn't even believe in God to obey the law. Why? Because he doesn't want to pay fines. Because he doesn't want to go to jail. We can expect that from unbelievers. Is that the standard that we're going to hold ourselves to? No, that's not enough. God desires a fuller, deeper obedience from the heart of His children. This requires what I would refer to as conscientious subjection. That means submitting done out of obedience to God. It means that my reason for submitting to the government is not simply so that I won't get in trouble. It is because I love God. It is because I want to honor God. This is an attitude of submission that enables us to retain a right attitude and have right actions toward the government, even when, at times, as necessary, we must disobey specific laws in order to obey God. Which brings me to the last question. Are there ever times when you should not submit? And we've addressed submission in other categories, husband-wife relationship, parent-child relationship, etc. And we've already dealt with this question to some extent. But today we're talking about it in terms of government. Are there ever times you should not submit to governing authorities? That's the last question that we want to answer. And here's your first part of it. There may be laws you cannot obey, but you should demonstrate a submissive spirit. There may be laws you cannot obey, but you should demonstrate a submissive spirit. I'm going to give you a few guidelines. This isn't in your outlines. If you want to jot down a few notes, that's good. Write small. Just a few guidelines to help in terms of thinking how I can maintain that right attitude in the midst of this. Here's the first of those guidelines. Attitude is important. It's not even on your screens, but attitude is important. And I've given you some references out of Daniel and Acts today, and we're going to look at several things out of Daniel. I'm not going to read it. I'm trusting that you will remember the story, or you can go back and read it yourself. But attitude is important. And in Daniel chapter 6, attitude, this has to do with when he was an old man. And we see an attitude. Actually, there's not a lot about Daniel in this, except that those who were his equals in government authority figured out that the only way they're ever going to be able to get a leg up on Daniel is to trick him. And so they went to the king, and they got the king to issue an edict that the only one you could pray to for this amount of time would be the king himself. Well, of course, Daniel's not going to pray to the king. Daniel's got a relationship with the Most High God. So we read in the scriptures that he did as he was accustomed to do, and without any fear of others, he went in with his window open, he bowed down, and he prayed to God. And of course, the bad guys were waiting to catch him so that they could go report him to the king. And you're familiar with the story. But here's the point, is that Daniel had the right attitude. He was not in this to say, well, I'll show you guys. I'll do what I want to do. I'm going to show you who's boss. No, instead it was just, hey, this is who I am. And so he bowed down and he prayed to the God who is the real God, not this false God. So there's the right attitude. Here's another one you can jot down if you can get all this. Cooperate in every area except that which prevents you in obedience to God. Cooperate in every area except the one. I'm assuming that the one is you've come up with a command that the government gives that you think, if I do that, I will be disobeying God. Well, some people would interpret that to mean, okay, the government is now telling me to disobey God. From here on out, I owe nothing to the government and I won't do anything they say. Well, that's a wrong response. So this point of guideline is stay in submission to everything else except for the one issue. If they've given you one command that you can't obey, okay, but stay in submission in every other area. And again, I take you to Daniel chapter 1 in this case. We're not going to turn back there, but if you'll remember, Daniel and his buddies have just shown up in this captivity. They've been taken captive, and these guys have been selected to be special to the king. And as a result, the king gives instructions, you're to be feeding them this food. And Daniel looks at this food, and he says, there are things on this table that the law of my God says I'm not supposed to eat. Now, he could have said, no, I'm not going to eat that, in which case it would have been off with his head and end of the story. But instead, he had a cooperation. And instead of saying he wouldn't do something, he came to the one who was immediately in authority over him, and he said, hey, let's talk about this. How about, and then he gave an idea. How about, we'll eat this, and I'll still do all the other things that you want me to do, and then you can make a discernment in a few days and see whether or not things are any different. So he had the right attitude, and he was still in submission in every other area. He just said, no, I'm not going to disobey my God in this particular one. So that's part of our guidelines. And then here's a third one. Clearly communicate the spiritual issue. Whatever issue is at stake, clearly communicate that. And going to the book of Acts, this is what happened with Peter and John, where they were hauled in front of the officials, governing officials, and they were given a command. No longer preach in the name of Jesus. And they clearly communicated the problem. You have commanded us to do something that, or to not do something that our God has commanded us to do. And so they said, you're going to have to decide between you and God what is the right thing to do, but we've already made a decision on this because of our relationship with God. This is something that we cannot obey. So it was clearly communicated. It wasn't like, I don't owe you any explanation. No, they gave the explanation. We've got to obey God rather than men. And there's another example from Daniel. In this case, it wasn't Daniel himself. It was three guys named Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You might know them better by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in this particular case, these three guys were told that they have to bow down and worship this idol. And they said, we cannot worship that idol. So they were hauled in front where they were going to be indeed thrown into the fiery furnace. We're familiar with the story. And they were told, when they hear the sound of the horns, you have to bow down and worship this idol. And they said, when we hear that sound, we're not going to do what you ask us to do because we can only worship the true God, our Lord and Savior. And they clearly communicated the issue. And then when the king got so raging mad that he said, flame up that thing 7 times hotter than it normally is and throw these guys into it, their response was, our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're still going to be faithful to our God because he knows what is best. That was their response. And of course, we know the end of that story. The three guys were thrown in, 4 were seen in the fire. The king calls them out in fear and trepidation. These three guys come out and the king says, from now on, everybody's going to worship your God. Yeah, our God knows what he's doing, folks. Even when it looks like evil has won, our God knows what he's doing. And in each of these biblical examples, we see clearly the difference between what I would refer to as humble, conscientious disobedience and prideful defiance. And we need to guard against prideful defiance. We see a godly, spirit-filled people here demonstrating a submissive spirit even when they are disobeying a specific command of human authority that would compromise their relationship with God. So they could disobey the command, but still have a right spirit. That's what God's calling us to. And I believe there's a crucial lesson here that you and I should learn from these narratives. Point B, utilize opportunities to influence governmental systems without being unsubmissive. We need to learn to utilize opportunities to influence governmental systems without being unsubmissive. We want to influence governmental systems. They're worldly governments, but we want to see good come from these. How can we utilize opportunities to influence those without being unsubmissive? Well, in Acts chapter 22, verse 25, Paul gave us an example of this. Paul had just been arrested and was about to be hauled away to be beaten, and he used his Roman citizenship as a legal tool. Roman citizenship? Paul's a citizen of heaven. Why did he have to revert to this Roman citizenship? Well, he didn't. He was utilizing the system, and he was using it in a proper way. So he simply said, "Is it legal for you to beat a Roman citizen?" And that changed the flavor of what was going on right then. It also gave him opportunity to be able to share the gospel in a fresh way. He was using the system. There's ways that we can do that. It's appropriate. In another case, Acts chapter 25, verse 11, where again, Paul was standing before government officials and he appealed to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, he was allowed that. That was the way the system worked. So he appealed to Caesar. And of course, God was going to use that in order to continue to spread the gospel through Paul's message. Now we might think, yeah, but this is a wicked, evil government. They shouldn't be doing that to Paul. Well, they are. And who's sovereign? God is sovereign. He's using even this wicked government in order to accomplish his purposes through Paul, who is being submissive to government because he's being submissive to God. This is what God wants from us. How do we apply that to our life here in 21st century North America, United States of America? Well, the obvious way, and I hope all of you understand this, is vote. Vote. You have an opportunity to influence governmental systems with your vote. If you are a citizen of the United States, and I'm not saying that the Bible says that you need to vote, the Bible makes it clear that we can utilize the opportunities that are given for us in order to accomplish the purposes of God. And folks, you need to vote. You know, you've heard it said, if you're not going to vote, then don't complain. And that's good common sense. We live in a government that allows us more of a voice than essentially any government on the face of the earth. And that voice is going to come through in our votes. And we need to be out there utilizing that as an opportunity in order to protect our freedoms as much as possible so that we can continue to do the work of God and the kingdom of God in this world while we're here. So vote. And if you're not registered to vote, get registered. I think it's your common sense duty. And as a Christian, I think it's reasonable for me to say to you, this is what you need to do. And communicate with those who are in leadership. You should be writing to your senators. If you keep track at all with some of the legislation that's passing through at any given moment, you'll know that there's some terrible legislation out there. So what do you do about it? Sit at home and wring your hands and say, "Well, this is a stupid thing to do." I know that's what most of us do, but what we ought to be doing is writing to our senators and saying, "Hey, don't vote for that. If you vote for that, I'm not voting for you the next." That's the way the system works, folks. So utilize it for the purposes of God's kingdom. Contact your senators. Let them know what you feel and what you think, and tell them why. Our God is sovereign. And above all this, you need to pray. You know, every week we pray for government officials now. It's a part of our routine prayer on Sunday morning. And you need to be praying. That's what we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions." And then he says, why? that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. God commands you to pray for those who are in authority. And if you are not praying for those who are in authority, that's disobedience to God's command. What does God expect of us in relation to our government? God expects us to be praying for those who are in authority and to act responsibly, to be in subjection as long as it is not requiring us to be in disobedience to God, and to do so with honor and respect. In this day and age when our human rights and our constitutional freedoms are being eroded away, finding the balance between civil authorities, submission to civil authorities and obedience to God can sometimes be a challenging dilemma. But it is inherent to your Christian faith for you to find that balance. Because, like it or not, God has commanded you to do so. To be in subjection to those who are in authority, to find that balance. Now, I can't answer every question as to the details of applying this principle to your life. But I will say that God will hold each of us accountable as to how we do respond to governing authorities. We answer to Him. So is your conscience clear regarding the way that you live in this community, in this state, in this country? Let's conclude with this. Don't let anything stand between you and a shining testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. Don't let anything stand between you and a shining testimony of your personal faith in Jesus Christ. Don't compromise where compromise is not necessary. If you are not being given a command that would cause you to deliberately disobey God, then as far as it lies within you, you need to work within that parameter, or you need to work within the system that God has given us in His great mercy and grace, in order to work this system for the purposes of the kingdom of God, which is ultimately what this is all about. Not just for our personal gain, but for the benefit of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, You have challenged us today. And especially as we're counting down the days until tax day, April 15 or 17, whatever it's going to be this year. I pray, Lord, that even as we go through the often unpleasant ordeal of preparing our taxes and writing checks where that's necessary, that You would help us to do so with an attitude that recognizes that You are on Your throne, that You are sovereign, and that the authorities that exist because of Your delegation. Help us, Lord, to be able to discern in those areas where there are apparent conflicts so that we can know the right response, so that we will be honoring You, obeying You, and at the same time having right submissive attitudes toward those who are in our authority over us. Lord, I thank You that Your Word addresses such things as this. That we're not talking about just preaching messages about trying to be nice and good. No, we're talking about how to live the life that You have called us to live in the everyday nitty-gritty of relationships and of government. So Lord, help us to live in a way that will maintain our pure Christian faith and our testimony, so that none will be able to say about us that we are less than honorable in our treatment of the government and our treatment of one another. Thank You for the salvation that You've given us who put our faith in Jesus Christ. Thank You for the assurance that we are citizens of heaven, that this world is not our home. And we look forward, Lord, to that day when You will reign supreme over all things, and You will make it clear to all creation that You are King of kings and Lord of lords, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We pray in His name. Amen.